Amen. Turn in your Bibles this morning to two places. We're going to be in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, and Nehemiah in the Old Testament, chapter 1. Remember I told you last Sunday we're going to take a break from our study in Colossians, and today is a specific word for this fellowship called Calvary Chapel here in Fort Worth. I pray that your hearts are open to this. And, you know, remember back in January, whenever we brought forth the word, you know, we came out of, in January, we had come out of the hardest, saddest year in our lives, amen? And that was this pandemic and so forth. But the pandemic is not over. Matter of fact, it has grown worse. And here we are, halfway through 2021, we find ourselves still in the storm. We find our nation and the world unstable as water and full of terrible confusion. Now, with all that being said, remember the scripture, our New Year's message. We're going to go back to January for a moment. And I want you to look there in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Let's just go down to verse 4. And that was our scripture, remember, when we started out the year. We're relaunching. We're relaunching from COVID, if you will, and opening back up, trying to get our ministry started. So it says, when he had stopped speaking, Jesus said to Simon, he's going to give him a command, remember. He says, launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. Remember what I said about that? Why did Jesus, he went into Peter's boat, and why would he, there early that morning, I mean, why would he ask him or give him that command to launch out into the deep? And the reason is because, you know, Peter and all the guys, they'd already washed their nets. They were through for the day. They didn't catch anything. We remember the story. But Peter's mindset was wrong, and he had to bring a correction. See, remember what I said? You probably don't. I don't even remember. But the fact of the matter is, Peter's mindset was this. You want us to launch out into the deep? Did he believe that they were going to catch any fish? No, not any fish at all. And you know what we said, or I said back then, whatever we do, we cannot have Peter's mindset, okay? And so I also told you that the depth that we launch out into the deep will be how completely each of us give up the shoreline and get into the boat with our Lord. And so he said, Simon answered and said, Master, listen, you know, we've toiled all night. We haven't caught a thing. You know, they already put their nets up, washed them and cleaned them up. And you know what Peter's saying? You know, remember, he's saying, Jesus, listen, you're a carpenter. What do you know about fishing? You know what I mean. I'm an expert fisherman. Do you not see my name on the side of this little boat? You know, all those things. And so Peter was basing all of that on one thing, human experience, remember? He said, listen, I know these waters. I fished in these waters all of my life. But the problem was Peter's mindset was wrong. It was too small. It was not deep. It was very shallow. Amen? And he says, nevertheless, and not any confidence in Jesus' command, nevertheless, Jesus, okay, at your word, even though it doesn't make sense in my heart and mind, I'm going to let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. Now listen carefully. We both know that's not the example of Peter being a great fisherman. Amen? It's Jesus, obeying Jesus. And not only obeying Jesus, he is all power and authority over everything. Amen? Now, so they signaled to the partners. You know the rest of the story. And man, they came and they started loading up the fish and the boat started sinking and all of that. And everybody was astonished, it says. And Peter just said, oh, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful person. And then it says in verse 10, and it says, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon Peter, do not be afraid. Now watch what happens. He's going to make a break with the past here. He says, Peter, from now on, you're not going to be in the fishing business, not this kind. He says, from now on, you will catch men. In other words, you're going to be a fisher of men. And look what they did. They brought their boats to the land. They forsook all. And what did they do? And they changed their world. Amen? Now listen carefully. This is a word today to all of us. We are the family of God. You love me, I hope. I know that I love you. And what I'm about to start talking about and the things that I'm about to say for this specific body called Calvary Chapel, I want you to put this into your heart and thinking right this minute. Everything I'm about to say, I say with tremendous love. And there is not one ounce, man, I mean, my heart, the total absence of any judgment is not in my heart. I'm talking to you with what the Lord has told me to talk about, amen? So with all of that being said, no pastor, no nation, not our country, loved one, listen, has experienced it in our lifetime what we just went through and still are going through, amen? And it's just been different. We're still in the midst of a worldwide pandemic, and the pandemic did its job. It took its toll on many, many people. Many nations are still suffering right now. And we know that it isolated Christians from one another. Amen? And because, you know, they shut in and all the rest of the thing. And it also disconnected those believers from the body of Christ. Not that you are disconnected from it, but participating in the fellowship of it. Amen? So that we know that that happened. And it has been a challenge since January to relaunch our ministries. You know, like I told you many times, you know, it takes 60 servants just to operate the kids' church. And at last count, I don't think we had 18 people over there working. And so it's just been a challenge. It's also been a challenge to get servants to serve. We've even, you know, put out sign-up bonuses, $1,000 if you work in nursery. You know that's not true. However, their sign-up bonuses, nobody's working out in the secular world. I mean, I went to a Chili's the other day, met with a pastor from Dallas, and they had signs. It was in a mall, signs on every window, now hiring. And we waited in a line with about 50 other people to get in, and then they came out and said, no, we're not opening. We only have two people working. I had to go eat at some kind of horrible food court. Now, everybody's hiring. There's people that are paying teachers $5,000, $10,000, nurses, bonuses. Nurses are quitting. Do you know what? You see what I'm getting at? All of these things are happening. I believe that all of our ministries, maybe I'm naive, you know, I'm only 40 years old, you know, and been in the ministry such a short time. You know, I thought that, you know, that maybe everything would be up and running, but that hasn't happened. And this is what in a way shocked me, although it didn't. I told Pastor Raul that what I'm about to tell you, I told him in January, and that is this. It is sad, but you know what? I know the Lord is doing his work. He's always working, but it's sad when I have to report to you that 50% of Calvary Chapel, they haven't returned. Now, I say this with love. Maybe they remained on the shore. Maybe they're unhealthy. Maybe they jumped ship. Hello? Yes. You know, maybe they've chosen not to reconnect, or maybe they found another church home, which is, praise the Lord. I want everyone to be wherever God has called them to be. Amen? Now, but with all that being said, after much prayer, and I mean a lot of prayer, asking God, what is wrong? What has happened? Here's what the Lord impressed upon my spirit, and that is this, loved one. Relaunch has ended. Relaunch is completely over. Are you in Nehemiah chapter 1? That's where we're going to be. Remember in Nehemiah chapter 1, the book of Nehemiah, like in Ezra, Esther, those are post-captivity books, remember? The 70 years of Babylonian captivity has ended, and now a remnant has come back out of Babylon to Jerusalem. Now, Zerubbabel, he led the first group of remnants of the Jewish people back to Israel. Of course, everything is destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar leveled Jerusalem. There's no temple. There's nothing but rubble and ruin. Amen? And then after that, after Zerubbabel, Ezra, Now, Zerubbabel was a governor. Ezra was a priest. He led the second group, the remnant, back out of Babylon. Most of the Jews, after the captivity, they didn't return to Jerusalem. They stayed in Babylon because they had adopted the culture. After 70 years, they were in business for themselves. They were prospering. And then there was a man called Nehemiah. And Nehemiah there, he was the king's cupbearer. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a governor. He was a simple person just like you and just like me. He led the third group of the remnant back to Jerusalem. And the reason that he did that was to rebuild the waste places, the walls, and so forth around Jerusalem, beginning in verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakalah, who came to pass in the month of Chislev, and it says, in the 20th year, and as I was in Shushan, the citadel, now that's the winter palace, if you will, of the king, there in the Persian Gulf, that would be modern-day Iran. It says that Hanani, one of my brethren, or literally my brother, he came with me from men from Judah, asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and survived captivity and concerning Jerusalem. Now watch what happens. They said to me, oh, the survivors, meaning the Jewish remnant that's there, who are left from the captivity in the province are there, and look, what kind of distress are they in? Great distress, misery, calamity, if you will, and reproach. Now look at the reason. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates, those are those huge doors, like 13 of them, I believe. He says, oh, they're all burned with fire. Now listen to me. Whenever Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, loved one, that stood, the temple of Solomon stood for four centuries. He leveled it. He burned it to the ground. Matter of fact, you can still go in that area today, and he burned. It was so severe. Do you know that the rocks literally melted? That's how bad that destruction was. And so here he sees all of that. And so basically, after 140 years, the condition hasn't changed. It's still there. You have the remnant back in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah goes, oh, my. You know, he asked that question. He says, how are things going in Jerusalem? How's things at back home? And they go, it's bad. It's really bad. There is reproach and there's a misery everywhere. And the reason is the walls are torn down. They've never been rebuilt. And the walls were their only protection except, of course, the Lord. You know what I mean? And every city would have these walls all around them. Now, look at Nehemiah's reaction in verse 4. And so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and I blamed Zerubbabel. I blamed Ezra. They didn't rebuild those walls and they should have. I blamed those lazy people. Did he say that? No, look what he did. He said, I sat down. I wept. I mourned. For how many days? Many days. I was fasting. I was praying before the God of heaven. All this time, 140 years, nearly 100 years now, from the first time the first group went back, living in that rubble, living in all of that debris because the walls had not been rebuilt. Now listen to me, that when he started praying and mourning, you know how long he did that? 4 months. 4 months. I don't have time to go into all the whole book of Nehemiah, but it was for 4 months, okay? Now listen, that is how missions and ministries are birthed. Do you understand? When your heart is so burdened and so broken for God's place or God's kingdom, do you understand? And we have to, and you know what, the rebuilding of the walls, they didn't happen, loved one, when somebody said, okay, here's the first stone, I'm going to put it on the wall, and hey, we started. No, it started with one man getting on his knees before God and weeping and crying out for 4 months saying, what are we going to do about your city? What are we going to do about your church? Are you following me? That's how everything is usually truly birthed. We have to ask a question. His heart was burdened. Is our heart burdened today? We need to investigate that. in chapter 2. It says, we're going to be in verse 11. In chapter 2, Nehemiah, again, the cup king's bearer, you know, he went to the king. Remember, his face was filled with sadness because he knew what was happening back in Jerusalem and the condition of the people, the condition of the city, and so forth. And he was sad before the king, and the king said, why are your countenance so sad? And he said, how can I not be sad when my homeland lies in ruins and the walls are not rebuilt? And so the king said, well, Nehemiah, what do you request? He says, would you send me to Judah? He said, would you send me on a 1,000-mile journey? Would you send me there because I want to go and see that the walls are rebuilt in my homeland? And it says in verse 11, so Nehemiah, listen, he came to Jerusalem. He was there 3 days. Watch what he does. Then I arose at night and a few men with me. I told no one. Here he comes on a journey. He shows up. I told no one anything. He says, what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except on the one which I rode. So here's what he does. He goes through at nighttime. He investigates the city. He looks at the burn gates. He looks at the debris. Some areas he couldn't even go in with this horse on horseback because of the debris that was there. But he did an investigation. He knew what he needed to do, but he had to put a plan together to do it. Does that make sense? And so he invested everything. He did a secret survey of the walls. And then in verse 16, look at it with me, verse 16. And the officials did not know where I'd gone or what I'd done. I had not told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, the Democrats, the Republicans, and others that did the work. That's supposed to be a joke laugh. It's good on the radio, okay? Then I said, here he comes. Hadn't said a word. Then I said, you see the distress that you are in? No, is that what it says? No, the distress that we are in and how Jerusalem lies waste, its gates are burned with fire. He says, come and let us build, or be better translated, come and let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. Why? That we, not you, we, all of us, he said, may no longer be a reproach. In other words, no longer defenseless and so forth. So Nehemiah, he identified with his people. He says, we're in deep trouble. You know it, and I know it. And he says, here's the deal. One man can't do this. Amen? But many, many hands can. He says, come and let us build or rebuild the wall. Verse 18, and I told them, Nehemiah says, listen, the hand of my God, which has been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me, Nehemiah told them. So they said, let us rise up and what? Let us rise up and rebuild. And look what happens, that word then. Then they set their hands, they strengthened their hands to this, what kind of work? Good work. That is amazing to me. Does that not blow you away? I mean, Nehemiah, what did he do? He gave them his personal testimony. He says, listen, let me tell you what God has put in my heart. Let me tell you all the words that the king, the timber that's coming, all the supplies that we need, everything that's needed there. And he said, and they said, okay, great. Let us rise up and rebuild. And then they immediately began this good work. I'm going to ask you a question. The entire population got in on the deal. The entire population responded. And here's my question that I'm not asking you. I asked Nehemiah. I said, Nehemiah, is it really that easy? I mean, you just give a testimony. You say what God is doing. You got the supplies coming to rebuild. And everybody got on board. Everybody, all the remnant. I mean, come on. You know, listen. The people had walked in debris and the rubbish of Jerusalem now, you know, for 100 years, okay? The remnant after remnant of people. Now listen, we have been navigating through the rubbish and the debris of a worldwide pandemic for over a year and a half. And it has been quite a challenge, hasn't it? I mean, trying to do this, doing this, fumigating the seats, you know, with the trying to kill germs, all the things that mask and all the rest of this stuff. Man, but here's my question. Why did Nehemiah's plan to rebuild become their plan? See, those are questions I ask myself. You know why it worked? It worked because his vision became everybody else's vision. Does that make sense? You know, and I go, oh, Lord, oh, now listen to me. Do you know that when that kind of unity happens, do you know what you need to expect? Immediate adversity. Look what happens in verse 19. Oh, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, the official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, what did they do? They joined in helping us. No, they laughed at us. They despised us. In other words, it was contempt. And what is this thing that you're doing? Will you rebel against the king? Well, Nehemiah wasn't rebelling against the king. The king sent him. Amen. But here's the deal. Whether it was relaunch or what we're getting ready to do today, any time that any believer rises up to do anything for God, to rebuild for God, you know what? You need to expect immediate opposition and continuing opposition and adversity. Amen? Now, hold your place right there and go to chapter 4, verse 1, and look at the voice of the enemy quickly. It says in Nehemiah 4:1, but it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he was furious, indignant, and mocked or ridiculed the Jews. And he spake to his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Isn't that horrible? What are these little weak, miserable, withered Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? In other words, it's going to take a lot more prayer than is it. You think prayer is going to rebuild these walls? In other words, he says, will they complete it in a day? That's impossible. He says, will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish? Revive. Will they bring these stones that have been burnt and weakened? Will they bring them back to life? He says, oh, now Tobiah the Ammonite, now he joins in. He was beside himself, and he says, oh, well, whatever they rebuild, even if a fox goes upon it, he will break it down their stone wall. In other words, they don't know what they're doing. The wall is going to be so poorly built that a little fox weighing a pound or two could run across it, and we get to see it just fall apart. Question, relaunch, what went wrong? What went wrong? That 50% of the church didn't come back. I'm not upset about that. But any pastor would ask that. Amen? And I go, what went wrong? I mean, relaunch, the vision was imparted, but it was not fully implemented. It was not fully transferred for some reason. Most of the corporate church, not Calvary Chapel only, the corporate church in America, okay? Listen, you know what? They allowed themselves to be divided. Did you know that? Divided over the pandemic. Divided over politics. Can you believe that? What has happened? You know, too busy fighting each other over Republican or Democrat or mask or vaccines. That's what has been happening. And here I am, amazing, 30 years after 30 years, here we are. All the labor, all the praying, all your work, all your sacrificing, all your giving. Loved one, after all those years, here I stand before this church, imparting a vision to rise up and rebuild. It's almost unbelievable to me. Do you understand? I mean, I go, you've got to be kidding, Lord. But you know what? I'm going to impart that vision to you today. But loved one, it's up to you to implement this vision and transfer it. If not, it's going to fail. So you may, now you're saying, okay, Bill, to implement this vision, then what must we do? Okay? Because relaunch is done. Relaunch is over. And you know what? I love you, and I am glad you're here. Amen? Amen. Now, but what do we have to do? I want you to look back at chapter 2, verse 20. He says in verse 20, "So I answered them," meaning the adversary, those mockers. He says, "I answered them and said to them, 'The God of heaven himself will prosper us.'" Why? Look at it. Oh, look at this. Why? "We his," what?
Servants.
"We his servants," servants. "We will arise and we will rebuild, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem." In other words, you're foreigners. You're not Jewish. You guys are mocking us, but you know what? You have no share or inheritance in this land. And you know what? He said, "Let me tell you something. We're going to rebuild this place. It's not going to be by my might or my wisdom or my strength. It's going to be by God himself. He is going to prosper us." Amen? We believe that too. He says, "We're going to rebuild these walls. You're not going to touch any of it." Now listen to me. It says his servants, God's servants, not pew sitters, servants, not spectators, participators. Amen? It says his servants, and that's what it's going to take to rebuild Calvary. Listen, we must, beginning today, return to pre-COVID unity. This church, before the pandemic hit, we had never been more united. We had never been stronger. 1,000 people for Easter with the kids and all that, and the candy cane, all the candy cane lane, everything that we were doing. There was a sense of, I've never sensed such unity. Remember how it was? What a glorious time. But we have to return to pre-COVID unity. Why? We're his servants. And we must arise and rebuild. Question, are you his servant? Are you a servant of the Lord? You know, I went through just looking at servants in the New Testament. Jesus spoke of wicked servants, lazy servants, unprofitable servants. All I want to hear is, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Remember at the wedding of Cana, when Mary, the mother of Jesus, goes over and says, "Listen, man, we're out of wine." You know what I mean? And Jesus said, "Woman, what's wrong with you? My hour hasn't come. It's not my time yet." And Mary goes over and he tells the servants, and he says this, his mother Mary said to the servants, "Whatever Jesus says for you to do, do." Do you know that may be the last recorded words of Mary? And if it is, there's not a greater counsel ever given. Do whatever Jesus tells you to do, you do it, amen? That's what his servants do. Did you know that there's a great heritage of the saints of God, the servants of God? Listen to Isaiah 54:17. "No weapon formed against you will prosper. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn." Here it comes. "This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, saith the Lord." Jesus told us in Luke's gospel, the 12th chapter, the 35th verse, he said this, "Let your waist be girded, man, your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men," be like women, "who wait for their master," that working and doing business till he comes, that constant expecting our Lord. He says, when he will return for the wedding, and when he comes and knocks, they may open the door immediately. Now listen closely what Jesus said. "Blessed, oh how happy." The word blessed means envied, to be envied. "Oh how fortunate, oh how happy," it says. "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, finds working, finds serving, finds watching. Assuredly, I say to you, he will gird himself and sit down and have the servant sit down to eat." You ready for this? "And Jesus," it says, "will come and serve them." Did you hear what I just read? Let me read it again. "And I will say," he's to those servants, "come and you sit down and you eat, and I'll come and I'll serve you." Blessed are those servants. Some have called this one of the greatest promises in the Bible. Jesus blesses faithful servants, and in that day when he comes for us, when we sit down at that banquet, loved one, listen, we've done our job, we've done business until he comes, and Jesus, he says, will serve us. That's unbelievable. How do I even understand that? Amen? Listen to this. John 12:26, Jesus said this, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, because you're following Jesus, where I am, my servant, he will be there also. What a glorious promise. He says, if anyone serves me, oh, he says, him, that servant, my Father will honor. Come on. Well, that didn't turn me on. Well, it turns me on. Listen to me now. Can you imagine God, our Father, honoring us? Hello? Isn't that the opposite of our thinking? You know, I say, oh, Lord, please, this is too incredible. You know, God is going to do, yes. And Jesus said, my servant, being my servant, is one who will follow me. What did Jesus tell us? He said in Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to follow me, to come after me, oh, if that's in your heart, he said, here are the conditions for doing so. He said, let that person deny himself and take up, that's a command, by the way, take up his cross and follow him. Follow him. Loved one, the word deny, you know what that word means. It means to completely disown self. It's no longer my will, it's thy will be done. Amen? It's not about self anymore. It's all about Jesus. Now, what does that mean? It means we either, the church today, we're going to do what the early church did, and that was they did deny themselves, and they were joyful about it. And if we don't do that, if we don't deny ourselves, then the church is going to live for themselves. And you know what? It looks pretty much that way today. Did you know that? Now, with all of that being said, listen, if we're not going to go the way of the cross, I'm talking about taking it up, not part of the cross, all of the cross, well, then we've got a problem. You can't follow Jesus with part of the cross. You have to take it all up. Amen? Amen? You have to follow the Lord. Jesus said in John 10:38, he who does not take up the cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. In Nehemiah 4:6, let me just read it to you. You can turn there if you like. I'm going to be skipping around now for a little bit. It says in Nehemiah 4:6, look what happened. It doesn't say that Nehemiah built the wall. It says, so we, all of those people, we rebuilt the wall. And the entire wall was joined together up to half of its height. And here's the reason why. For the people had a mind to work. Wow, that means they put their whole heart into it. It's already halfway completed. How about us? You know, think about that for a moment, loved one. Half of its height. Did you know we're in the half part of this year already? You know, so we have to make a decision. How's your mind? How's your mind? It says, for the people had a mind to work. You see, we, if we're his servants, we have to rise up and we have to rebuild. Amen? It says in Nehemiah 6:15, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of Ebal in 52 days. Listen to me. Nehemiah prayed longer than it took to build the wall. Think of that. 52 days it was rebuilt, and it had laid in ruins, loved one, for over 140 years, actually. Think of that. 52 days. Zerubbabel didn't do it. Ezra didn't do it. The people didn't do it. A man with a plan from God. God wanted the walls to be rebuilt. Amen? Amen. Do you think he doesn't want his church to be back up? Come on. No, the gates of hell. Jesus said, I'm building my church right now. I'm building it. We're not, but we have to obey him. And the gates of hell not prevail, loved one. No, not at all. Listen to me now. You know, here's the deal. You might be saying right now, you're going, now, Bill, listen to me. You know, we're not building a wall. Hello, Bill, you know, I mean, we're not like Nehemiah. No, you're right. We're not building a wall. But we are his servants, aren't we? We're his servants. And here's what we're going to do. You know, when the Lord spoke this to my heart, it floored me. And I said, well, Lord, what are we doing? You know, I mean, do you want me to put a guilt trip on the people? Or, you know, I'm just joking. No, we're not rebuilding a wall. We're not doing that at all. But I tell you what his servants are going to do at Calvary Chapel. We're going to rebuild the altar of the living God in this place called Calvary Chapel. His servants are going to rebuild an altar to the Lord. Not only that, every department is going to rebuild their department as an altar unto the Lord. This platform up here, the praise and the worship, Jesse, is becoming an altar to the Lord, where we are moving into worship. This is an altar. This is God's people, and this is God's house. Amen. The Bible says in Psalm 43:3, oh, let them bring me into your tabernacle, and then I will go to the altar of God, to my God. Oh, go to him with exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Do you know what the Hebrew word altar means? Altar just simply means a place of sacrifice. If we are truly his servants, we will serve him. We will work for him. We will love others as ourselves. Amen? We will give. You know, well, I don't believe in the tithe. Well, can you give $5? I mean, God, is he worth $5? Huh? Come on. No, listen. We're going to build in our prayers. What's going to happen? Our prayers are now going to become like the altar of incense rising up to the throne of grace. Amen? That's what we're going to do. We are going to begin today. Maybe not all of us. Maybe some will go. That's okay if that's what you want to do. But today, this church, we are going to become an altar of living sacrifices unto the Lord God Almighty. Are you on the altar? Listen, the Bible teaches us, I'm not telling you something that you have to do and you're not under the law or any of those things. You read the book of Romans, my Lord. You know, you go through 11 chapters in God. What does he do? Paul tells us who we are in Christ. You know, Romans 8, for example, begins with no condemnation, ends with no separation. He tells us all of our sins are forgiven as far as the east is from the west, and we have been justified. We have been declared innocent and righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? As if we had never sinned. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus the Lord. Man, I look and I say, oh, Lord. After all he teaches in Romans, what does Paul do? He finally starts out in the 12th chapter in the first verse, and he uses a word that the Holy Spirit moved him to pen. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, urgency, I beg you, I entreat you. A word from heaven. He says, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do something, that you present yourself. The word present, that Greek word there, it means this. It is a picture of an Old Testament priest bringing the burnt offering and laying it upon the sacrifice, laying it upon the altar for as a sacrifice. Do you understand? Remember the burnt offering, whenever it was consumed, how much was left? None. It was total, total. It's the oldest offering. The burnt offering is the oldest offering that they put on the altar in the Bible. It was Noah's first offering when he went into from the old world to the new world. Remember, he built an altar unto the Lord. 8 people. Think about that. Just 8 people. Abraham, when he came into the land of Canaan, the promised land, which was full of the Ammonites and the Jezerites and the Muscovites and all the rest of them. The first thing he did, it had never been done. What did he do? He built an altar for the Lord. The first altar in the promised land. Abraham built it. And today, God says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, there's that word again, yourself as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Presenting your bodies. That means everything that you are. All of your faculties, your tongue, your mind, your body, your feet, your hands become Jesus' hands. Are you with me? He says, oh, you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy. That means set apart for God in his use. Acceptable. That means well-pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let me tell you something. You know what that verse is in Romans 12:1? That is God's altar call to this church. That's his altar call. I look at that and say, oh, Lord, you're telling me that the only acceptable, pleasing New Testament worship that you receive is that I present myself as a living sacrifice. Yes, Bill. If we call ourselves a new creation, if we are born from above, and if we don't have a mind to be his servants, if we don't have a mind to work, then we have never gone into Romans 12:2. In other words, you know, our minds, you know, it says, renew your minds, be transforming by the renewing of your minds. Amen? No, listen, don't be conformed to the world. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That means you're not thinking right. Do you understand? If you're not his servants, you're not thinking right. And your mind needs to be detoxed from the world. And you need to get your mind right. Nehemiah 9:36, he says, I love this. The wall's already up. He says, here we are. Say that with me. Here we are. You ready for the next part? It says, here we are, servants today. They did the job. They finished it. Now what? I'm a servant. I'm a servant of the living God. Not tomorrow. He said, we're servants today. And the land that you gave to our fathers, oh, to eat its fruit and its bounty. Here it comes again. He says, here we are, servants. We are servants in it. Today begins rebuild. And there is only one way to do it. I just imparted the vision, God's vision, the word of God to you. We are the altar, an altar, all of us as living sacrifices unto God. But only you can implement that. Amen? Only you can implement that, loved one. You know, listen, I wish I had an hour. I wish I could take you into chapter 3. Do you know that most people, pastors, never teach chapter 3 of Nehemiah? It is one of the most truthful, awesome, incredible chapters. And yes, it's boring to read. But if you find the truth in it, it'll set you free. Listen, if you read that over and over, you're going to find that they made repairs 26 times in that one chapter. These, and their names are recorded. Loved one, listen, they're recorded for us. Every generation has read these servants of God, amen, and what they did. They made repairs over and over, it says 26 times. And then, do you know what? Next to him and next to them, meaning each other, us, 18 times in chapter 3. Wow. I mean, about them working together. Sometimes they had to have a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. Amen? Sometimes they didn't even change their clothes like some of you. You know what I mean? Come on. I'm trying to lighten it up a little. Come on, guys. They worked day and night. The whole population, only a couple didn't. And that's always the way it is. You know, that reminds me. You know, this poem, the author is unknown. I'll read it to you. He wasn't much at stirring about. It wasn't his desire. No matter what others did, well, he was sitting by the fire. The same old story day by day. He never seemed to tire. While others worked to build their church, he was sitting by the fire. At last he died, as all must do. They say he went up higher. But if he's doing what he used to do, well, he's just sitting by the fire. Listen to me now. God doesn't hire subcontractors. He uses his family. He doesn't outsource his work. Are you listening to me? He uses his servants. His servants. In the 1800s, there was a man. His name was William McKay, Scottish descent. Grew up in a Christian home. The day he left for college, his mother gave him a Bible. Wrote his name in it and all these scriptures. Of course, the Bible was full of scriptures that had been underlined previously by the boy. And he goes to college, and like today, so many that go to college, sometimes they fall away. They get into trouble. Well, he did. He got into sin, gambling, drinking heavy, and so forth. Matter of fact, even though while he was in college, he was making good grades, but the fact of the matter is that he was broke. Do you know what he did? He took that Bible and he pawned it so he could have something to drink. He graduated from college and became a doctor. One day at the hospital that he was serving in, he heard over the loudspeaker system about this patient that was near death and dying. He went to that room, and as he did, the man upon the bed was crying out and insisting, "Bring me the book. I want the book. Bring me the book." And McKay just looked at him and left. Of course, it wasn't his patient. And then about an hour or two later, he learned that that patient had died. But then he was curious. He went back to that room, and someone, of course, had brought that man the book. And he picks it up, McKay picks it up, and he looks at it, and he opens it up, and he sees his mother's handwriting. Sees the scripture that she let him. He goes into his office, poring over the Bible. Walks out and resigns as a doctor. And starts serving in the ministry. Isn't that something? Years later, he penned a hymn that you probably don't know anymore, but you've heard it. Remember how it goes? Let's see. Just the chorus. It goes, "Hallelujah, the glory. Hallelujah, amen." Remember that? "Hallelujah, the glory. Or thine the glory. Thank you." What did it say? I didn't hear it. I didn't hear you say it. Revive us again, amen? That is what we must have. We are the church of the living God. Amen. We are not some anemic, weak people. We are the light of the world, the salt of the earth. We're a city that sits upon a hill that cannot be hidden. Today, relaunch has ended, and we are rebuilding. We are building. No, today this place becomes the altar of the living God. This place becomes an altar for His living sacrifices. If you are able, let us bow our knees before God, our Father. Bow to the one who died or sent his son to die for you so that you might live for him. Father, today, I have been obedient to your word. It is up to your people. Lord, the vision has been imparted. We pray over the 50% of those that we loved, wherever they are, bless them. Oh, God, use them. I pray they're all in churches and they're serving. But, Lord, we're your remnant. Well, isn't that good, Lord? These are your people, the sheep of your pasture, oh, Father. Today, we kneel upon this altar and we again present ourselves and this entire church as a living sacrifice unto you. We give you praise. We give you glory. Now revive us again and let every person, Lord, every Christian become now a servant in this place. We ask it. We believe it. We receive it in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet. Amen. God is good. Amen. Somebody needs to just please thank the Lord. If you're visiting with us for the very first time,